I said that because I saw my enemies yesterday. Yes, your pastor has enemies. You know, if you want to walk with God, you're going to have a lot of enemies. You guys know that? Some of them will be Christians. Some of your worst persecutions can come from Christians, supposedly brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah. I mean, there's one person, he even sat in front of me during a tournament, a karate tournament yesterday that my kids were involved in. Even sat in front of me. I go, man, are you really doing this? This guy wanted to throw down. So I walked away. Or passed. I go, oh my gosh. My initial reaction would have been. But I'm like, I got my phone. I'm like, I walked away towards where my son and daughter were, and I take their pictures. Oh, man. And then there was a Christmas party for my wife's company. She works for a home health agency and out of Lakewood. They had a Christmas party last night, and so on the way there, well, we parked the car. It's at Josephine's, that Filipino restaurant here in Cerritos. I've never been there. It's first time there. Rick, you guys remember Rick? Rick, he goes there a lot. He's got his pictures in there. On the way there, I saw this person and his family coming out of a restaurant. I go, oh, no. Are you serious? I go, I really don't want to see them right now. And they were talking. They were loud, too. Jojo's here. Jojo's here. Is he still here? Yeah, he's behind us. Can you see him? Can you see? I was walking there like, I'm pretending like nothing. And I walked in there. And then, so the party started. My wife and I were having fun. I said, you know what? My sermon's done, or so I thought. You know, I couldn't pull it out this morning, by the way. I lost it again in the iCloud somewhere. But so we were having fun. I said, hey, let's just enjoy, you know. There's dancing and stuff. And, you know, there was a band, and they played old school music. And, of course, your pastor, being a show-off, started the whole thing. Went to the dance floor and started dancing with my wife. And I don't know if some people didn't like that, I guess. And all of them knew I'm a pastor. I don't know, hide the fact. So anyways, make a long story short, the guys, the director of nursing, her husband, is also a friend, said, you know, Jojo, why don't you just sit down with us? I was like, well, there's a lot of people in the middle. I don't really want to be close. Oh, no, it's okay. I'll save you a seat. You know, just come. All right. So took my wife and decided to sit down with them, and I sat down. The seat was, I thought, was open. I didn't know that somebody was sitting there. I didn't ask. I was invited to sit there. Apparently, it belonged to someone else. Some guy just came up to me and pushed me out of my seat, cursing, full of pejoratives. You beep, bleep, bleep. I was like, oh my gosh, what is going on here? And he pushed me out of my seat. I didn't fall, but I was tipped a little bit, and I was able to and hold on to another chair, so I didn't fall down. You know, I didn't. Literally, this guy pushed me aside, cussing me. You know, being Filipino, your first reaction would have been, right? Because I was down here. I was like, and he was looking at me, ew, and he was cursing. I'm going, why is everybody trying to pick a fight with me today? And the first thing that came to my mind, I'll be honest with you, so this is a confession. Of course, your reaction would be to defend yourself, right? You know, and knowing a little bit of the Filipino martial arts, I would have gone, boom! And it would have been a mess. Somebody would have gone to jail last night. It probably would be me. Although he started it, But he works for that company. So even if I did that, I would have heard him, or maybe another person, maybe if I'm lucky, three. But they all would have ganged up on you, and I would have ended up in a hospital. That's really the truth. I don't care what you know. Those movies you see on that's not real. In real life, you're going to get your, you know, whooped, your butt whooped, all right? That's just for real. The second thing that came to my mind, and it was really, believe me, it was fast, was my wife. My wife's right there. Everybody knows I'm a pastor. What do you do? Grabbed my coat and my phone. I said, let's get out of here. Believe me, the old JoJo, if this was even maybe 10 years ago, it would have been different. But I thank God. You know, and I wasn't nervous. I was fine. I wasn't rattled. I wasn't like, no, I wasn't. I'm being truthful. But I'm also confident of the fact that the Holy Spirit was with me, because I didn't react the way normally people would. And I just walked away and said, well, let's go. Let's go now. I told my wife. So we left and got home safely last night. And then just woke up this morning. I was like, that was a tough day. That was a tough day. But God, but God, but God is still in control. He sits on the throne. He's not fazed by that stuff. But what it shows you is that as Christians, we will face things like that. And out of our own brokenness, even though we face things like that, we still do not cease to be Christians. We can still be Christ-like. And it's tied into my message, by the way, this morning. Let's all stand and go to Matthew chapter 1. I hate that because I lost this sermon. I couldn't find it. Ask Rocky. I was like, I don't know what happened to my sermon. I lost it in the iCloud somewhere. But like you guys, right before you started, before the 5 minutes thing came up, you know, I was able to pull it out. But here we go. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. But, you know, I'll probably read to 17, but here we go. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's funny, you notice he didn't mention the name, but it's Bathsheba. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz actually. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was Jesus, was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, you may be seated. A little bit of trivia here. I know some names are hard to pronounce, but not really. I said Ahaz, but it's actually Ahaz. You know, there's no diphthongs and long vowels like that in the Hebrew. So it's all short vowels, so I didn't really pronounce them the way it's supposed to be pronounced. Because I hate it when Westerners impose on other people the way it should be pronounced. Someone corrected me. Oh, it's Selah. I said, oh, sorry, it's Selah. I said, oh, it's Selah. I said, no, it's not. It's Selah. I took 2 years of Hebrew. This person was telling me how it should be pronounced. I said, where you come from? He said, oh, Minnesota. Okay, then. I rest my case. There's no long. I'm just telling you now, if you try to read these names, try to concentrate on the short vowels. But that's a lot of names. And the Jews are big on genealogy. If there is one race or one nation that can trace their genealogy all the way back, it's the Jews. They love it. They survive by it. The priesthood always go checking the genealogies. The Jews, they routinely pay close attention to questions of genealogy. For example, if they want to purchase something, they would check the genealogy just to make sure that the property is really owned by the persons who claim the property. And one way to do that is through genealogy. They're really big on, and even if it's not written there, it's all here. They memorized it. The names of their ancestors. Is that amazing? Wow. You know that there's you can see that commercial now. Is it 23.com? Something like that. We're supposed to give them your ancestry.com. That one, that's one too. There's another one. There's a couple of them. And they're all coming out like mushrooms now. They're all over the place. They're going to help you, trace back your lineage, your heritage. And they'll tell you, like, you're 1% Scandinavian, 2%, you know, Native American, 9% whatever. There's, like, all kinds of stuff, you know. Everyone's interested in that. That's crazy. You guys, seriously, you guys know they can just make that up? Because of that. Wow. Wow. I don't know. I think that thing can be made up. Honestly, those guys, even with all the DNA stuff, they got nothing on the Jews when it comes to the genealogy. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because it demonstrates that Jesus Christ had historical roots. Well, I'm sorry, that's number 2 point. Number one is, this is important because it establishes Jesus as part of the family of David. That's number one. I'm sorry, that's number two. Yeah, there you go. There you go, number one. It establishes the fact that Jesus was part of a royal family of David. There is no doubt that the central purpose of Matthew 1, especially to some, you know, you have to understand the background. This is Matthew, the apostle, Matthew, the evangelist, Matthew, the writer. He was Jewish. His main and primary purpose of writing the book of Matthew, John, is to tell the Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah. So here's a Jew writing to the Jews. Are you with me? Since he knows Jews are big on genealogy, he started giving the genealogy of Jesus. And he traced it back 14 generations, 3 times. To prove to the Jews that Jesus really is the son of David. Why is that important? Because the Jews know that the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. So it establishes that. That's why he started a record of the genealogy and so on and so forth. We can see the same principle at work, even in the recent controversy between Prince Charles and Diana. The week that Buckingham Palace announced that they were separating to preclude a possible divorce, they had to trace back their genealogy. Diana, are you really from a line of royal family? Genealogy gives the answer. You see? The second thing it does is that it shows that Jesus really has historical roots. That his family was not made up. Historical. It's traced all the way back to Abraham. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law." You see, that is, when God had perfectly prepared every detail of history, he sent his son into the world. Historians have known for years that at the time of Christ, there was a widespread expectation of something. Because before Matthew, the last book of the Old Testament was what? Anybody? Malachi. Between Malachi and Matthew was 400 years, intertestamental period. Are you with me? And so the Jews, John, they've been waiting. They're like, what is going on? God is not speaking to us. What has happened to us? Has God forgotten us? And then what do you need to do to encourage themselves? They need to look back at the history. Their genealogy. Wait a minute. In history's past, God has spoken to us through the prophets and so on and so forth. They had to find something to encourage themselves. And when Jesus came, then they began to realize, wait a minute, he's the fulfillment of all these things we're talking about in history. That's what Matthew is saying. He is the fulfillment of all those things that our forefathers in our history's past have been talking about. The second thing he established is that it demonstrated that Jesus had historical roots. Is it making sense so far? You guys remember the TV series Roots? I think they just had a remake, right? A couple of years ago. But I like the original one. LeVar Burton. I like him because he went to USC. It was the story of Alex Haley, an African-American, who set out years ago to discover his family's history. And all he knew was that his family had descended from an African slave named Kunta Kinte. Wow, what a name. He also remembered bits and pieces of the stories his aunts and his grandma and his relatives all told him about this person. Now, across the generations, a few of the syllables of the African language had been repeated. He got that, you know, he got that information that, you know, this person was, well, he saw this word, Napolis, in his family's origin. It's in his history, family history. Napolis, the name Napolis kept coming up. And he wanted to find out what this Napolis thing is about. And so he started asking questions. So much so, he decided to go back to Africa. And there he found out that the word Annapolis stood for Annapolis, Maryland. The place the African-American slaves would call, that's the place where they would send the slaves. It was a harbor. It's a drop-off point. Oh, now his interest got even more, you know. It got bigger, John. So he started asking questions. And then he was able to trace the tribe where Kunta Kinte came from. And there, he sat down with the elders. and they heard stories. These were old men who had memorized, listen to this, hundreds of years of birth, of death, marriage, and war. Talk about genealogy. And so was the first, and so married so-and-so, and so gave birth to so-and-so. So many children and lived so many years, and so on and so forth. Then it happened. So-and-so married so-and-so. They had a son. His name was Kunta Kinte, and he was sold to slavery. Wow, can you imagine sitting there, hearing the name, and finally getting a connection? They're talking about my great-great-great-grandfather. I want you to imagine that. He found out it was 1752 when Kunta Kinte was dropped off at Annapolis. He had what they call a peak experience. He finally got a connection. It was one of those moments of revelation that you have once or twice in a lifetime. I don't mean to. You know, I have a cousin here. And the only reason why, I don't know if she was even aware of this. We call each other cousin because, you know, maybe some people think it's just the same last name. No, but her dad met my dad. And then they traced their history. I found out that her dad came from the same town as my dad. And if you have the same last name in that town, you're related. And then he left early and he went to a different place. And then he grew up there. That's how he was traced. So it's not just whatever. It's a big deal to me that, you know, someone that beautiful is actually related to me. The third thing that it does, genealogy, it's a chronicle of the grace of God. If you study all these names in detail, it's almost as God is pulled together a rogue of gallery, right? A bunch of misfits, a bunch of crazy people. Talk about Jesus relating to us. Well, four things stand out to me. I'm going to get to the message finally. There's a lot. That's a lot of introduction. There's four unusual women in that genealogy. Four women. Number one, Tamar. Unbeknownst to most of us, it's found in Genesis 38. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was the son of Jacob. I mean, Judah was one of the brothers of Joseph. Are you with me? All you need to know is that Judah had a son named who married a Gentile woman named Tamar. Now, the son died early, and so the brother, Onan, rose up to the brotherly duty by marrying Tamar. But he too suddenly died, leaving Tamar both husbandless and childless. And this woman, my goodness, talk about crazy, evil. She connived, she conspired, she did something really, really bad. She pretended to be a prostitute and lied down with her father-in-law because she wanted to be pregnant. She wanted to have a child. Finally, she confronted Judah. And the only thing Judah could say was, she is more righteous than I. Talk about broken people. Talk about crazy, unfit people. They're in the genealogy of Jesus, John. Tamar. No matter what happened, even though Judah said, she's more righteous than I. What she did was evil. It was wrong and it was immoral. She truly acted like a prostitute, even if she wasn't one by trade. And that's all we know about her. Judah is a story of human frailty and weakness, of the sinfulness of human flesh. People like Judah and Tamar, just think about it, but people like Judah and Tamar would be included in the genealogy of Jesus. Second, Rahab. Second woman on the list, Rahab. Again, it's Rahab. There's really no Rahab. American way of pronouncing it. Most of us know more about her. She's almost always mentioned by a certain phrase in the Bible. You guys know what that is, right? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. Oh, man. First one's a prostitute. Second one's semantics, folks. Rahab the harlot. Think about that. A harlot? Not only that, she's a Canaanite. People who hated the Jews. Not only was she a harlot, she was also a Canaanite. Nothing to do with the Jews. And a liar. You would think that she would have made much of a chance by making the list, but really. Her story is tied with, of course, that story of Joshua and Caleb when they went and there were spies in the land, and this woman was the one who hid them, and she helped them get out of the city. Wow. Her family was saved because of her actions. Just Rahab, John. Yes, she's a Canaanite. Yes, she was a harlot. Yes, she was a liar. But she was also a hero to me. Or heroine, for that matter. The third one. I'm really cutting my thing really short. Ruth. The story of Ruth. Out of all the women here, I think she's probably the most righteous. Yeah. Ruth. The most significant point about Ruth is that she too was not a Jew. She was a Moabite. What happened was there's Jews living in, you know, that part of the nation or the country or the region, because there was famine in the land of the Jews, and so they went there, and then the sons married, you know, into the Moabite society. They married Moabite women. One of them was Ruth's husband. Way back in Genesis 19, it tells us about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. On that dreadful day, Lot escaped Sodom with his wife and two daughters. His wife, of course, was turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot and his daughters found refuge in a cave. His daughter seduced him. He was so drunk. They seduced him, and they did the incestuous thing. And the result was the Moabites. Crazy. So we had a nation born out of incest. And it's those people, too. They also hated the Jews. The Moabites also hated the Jews, but some of them got along, I guess. They were very unlucky. The sons of Naomi, because they died early, and they left the two wives. Now, the two wives, one of them, you know, Naomi told them, you know what, go back to your people. It's okay. I'm all right. But Ruth made a profound statement. It's borrowed. In fact, oftentimes when we have weddings, when Ruth told Naomi, your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Ruth. Ruth was finally able to be saved by a man named Boaz. He wasn't actually the, you know, you gotta understand, kinsman redeemer relationship. In the Jewish culture back then, Aram, if the woman dies, I mean, the husband dies, of course, the woman is a widow. The closest relative to the husband takes the responsibility over that family and marries that woman. You get it? In this sense, both of Naomi's sons died. There's no one to take over, John. So they had to go back to Israel to find out who is the closest relative to take over the responsibility. There was one man who's actually closer to Naomi than Boaz, but he reneged on his responsibility. And so Boaz, when he saw Ruth, oh man, she fine. I'm going to take that responsibility. So he took over that responsibility. They got married, and they had a son named Obed. Obed is the father of David. Oh, grandfather, actually. Grandfather. Jesse's the father. Wow. You see, you follow the lineage? You follow the genealogy? That's two people already. That's not even Jews. Rahab and Ruth. So Jesus was not pure blood-wise. Somebody was unequally yoked. The fourth woman, Bathsheba, the last name mentioned in our chronicle. She is, however, clearly identified as the woman who had been Uriah's wife. Of course, we know the story of David committing adultery with her. David supposedly at war. Instead, he stayed back, and he went on the rooftop, and he's walking around one day. Instead of surveying his troops, he was surveying something else, and he happened to survey a woman taking a bath. Bathsheba. Is that a... Before the scandal was over, it included lying, a royal cover-up, and ultimately murder, because David had to send back Uriah to the front to be killed. Man! The result, they conceived the child. And because of that sin, David's empire began to crumble. Eventually, David married Bathsheba, and they had another son. The first son died. They had another son, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Well, quite a result for a union that began in adultery. There's just plenty of dirt all over the place. You know people like that. I know people like that. Maybe you were it. Her name, although it's not mentioned in our text, isn't that amazing? It just says the wife of Uriah. It didn't mention her name, but we all know who she is, right? Well, we have our four unlikely women. Let's think about this real quick. Tamar, incest, immorality, feigned prostitution, a Gentile. You with me? Rahab, harlot. Oh, man. Lying, deception, a Canaanite. Again, a Gentile, right? Ruth, a woman from Moab, a nation born out of incest. Wow, a Gentile. Four, Bathsheba. One word, adultery. You still with me? Four unlikely women, three Gentiles. Three are involved in some form of sexual immorality. Two are involved, were involved in prostitution. One, an adulteress. All four of them point to Jesus. They're all in line. What I see here is three things. It's a message to the self-righteous. He sends a message to all self-righteous people. Hallelujah. If Jesus Christ, our Savior, had four women in his life who are not ideal, and God used him, we too can be used. It's a message to the Pharisees who are so self-righteous and so judgmental towards others, right? They truly thought that they deserve eternal life. What a shock it would be for them to read the genealogy of Jesus and find out he was not pure. You know what that means? Jesus was born into a sinful family. He came from a long line of sinners, Gio, just like you and I. The Lord did this because he wants the grace of God to be richly displayed. If you come from a family like this, let's be honest, you probably are not going to boast about it. Oh, by the way, I'm grandmother, she was a harlot. No. You'll deny it, you'll cover it, or whatever, right? Now, if you have family like, well, you know what? My uncles, my grandmother's brothers, two of them, they recorded the first vinyl record in the Philippines. That's something to brag about, right? And it's true. It's really true. It happened. It was really them. That's something about. Say, oh, by the way, the sister. Oh, she was up. No. You don't brag about those things. The third thing the Lord allowed for this is because he did so that we would focus on Jesus Christ. Many people are intimidated by Jesus. Oh man, you guys are a bunch of fanatics. You worship Jesus, and he's perfect. He's like this, like this, like that. Yes, he's perfect because he didn't live in sin. But if you checked his history, he came from a line of sinners. Just to show the world, look, this is where Jesus Christ came from. He's just like me and you. And the reason why the Lord wanted us to see that is so that we'd know we're following someone who's authentic. He suffered like we suffered. He was tempted like we were tempted. And we can focus on that fact. This genealogy is in the Bible to let us know that Jesus had a background just like yours and mine. Isn't that great? When finally he came and he became Emmanuel, God with us, it's really God with us, CJ. Because he experienced the same things we experienced. He came from the same garbage and dysfunctionalism, just like you and me. Whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have some kind of dysfunction in our family. Some of us have more. Some of us have a little less. But we all come from dysfunction, if you're honest about it. But here's the point. So did Jesus. So did Jesus. He came from that too. And because he came from that dysfunctional family, because he has a long list of people that are not ideal by any means of the word, you and me can relate to him We can focus on Him and we can follow Him. And we can tell the world, you come from brokenness. You come from dysfunctionalism. I come from the same thing. By the way, I just want to let you know, Jesus did too. If that doesn't relate, I don't know what can. And sometimes we are scared to reach out into our communities, into this dying world, into this perverse society, because we don't want to be misperceived as too judgmental, too holy, too self-righteous. Well, begin the statement like this. Look, I'm just like you. The only difference is that I've accepted Jesus into my heart. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is this, folks, remember this. Christians already have bought the gospel because of the cross, and they have been forgiven. That's it. We all come from brokenness. But that's why you will make an effective minister. But that's why you're going to make an effective evangelist or an effective missionary or an effective witness to the gospel, because you and I are broken and Jesus was too. We're not preaching a self-righteous religion. Unfortunately, that's been attached to Christianity. You and I have a big responsibility. We have a big responsibility, and our responsibility is this. We need to tell the world that we are not judgmental. We need to let the world know that because we come from brokenness too, they can be part of this. Why do you think this church, this congregation, we have one of our core values? We are a hospital for the broken, not a club for the righteous. Church, we can't forget that. But here's a great thing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm almost done. He can use you. And He can use me. Broken vessels, but channels of His power. Isn't that amazing? Broken vessels, but channels of His power by His Spirit to reach a broken world. Don't stop. You got to start sharing. If you haven't started yet. But if you have, don't stop. Share to the broken world that you too, let them know you're broken too. But Jesus is in your life. Let them know that Jesus too literally was broken. The Bible says His body was broken for us. But He too came from a long line of brokenness. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? He can use broken people like us to serve Him. Listen, if you don't do it, He's going to get somebody else. Might as well join, man. I'm looking for enlistment right now. We're doing enlistment right now. I'm looking for recruits. Who's coming with me? Who's coming with me? I want to tell the world we too are broken. And we serve a God who also was broken. And I want to reach to you. I want to talk to you, brother. You can be part of this crazy family called New Creation. I told CJ earlier before I came up here, I said, you know what? We're a bunch of misfits. We already know that. You have to have a little something crazy in you. Something crazy to be part of this church. If you're really, 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 really normal, when you see that, when you meet that person, by the way, introduce me to him. Or you're, you know, you're self-righteous and you're all holy and you're all pious and that, sanctimonious, whatever. You can't be part of this church. Because you start with the pastor here. That guy's crazy already, right? As you know. Who else would call? This Sunday is ripped or Holy Jean Sunday. Holy, H-O-L-E-Y. What do you see a church that advertises the fact that we come to church all casual and stuff? You gotta be crazy. Right? Brittany, come here. Come here real quick. This is a great example of what I'm talking about. Turn around. Whoa! Oh, that's a hole. I love it. Thank you. But see, even people with ripped and holy jeans, God can use. This is my junior high school pastor, by the way. I wish we had more people to hear that. Really, I want the world to know my junior high school pastor wears holy jeans. What was that? No. Oh, yes, I was when they were here. But I'm a Rams fan right now because they're here. Praise God. Right? Holy ripped jeans. Broken. You thought it had nothing to do with my message, huh? See, it connected. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brittany. God bless you. That was awesome. Can you give her a clap? When I said this Sunday is ripped jeans or holy jeans Sunday, come to church with old jeans and whatever, you know, Brittany was like, yeah. She related. And that's the whole point of the message, folks. Jesus is able to relate to us. Now we just need to relate to the world. Amen. Let's all stand. Is there anyone here who's not wearing old jeans, even though I made that announcement, wear holy ripped jeans? No? Oh. All right. Yo, you all need to come to the front and get prayed for. Us people wearing ripped old jeans. Mine is dirty too. Look at that. That's dirty, man. That's some dirty jeans. No matter how I wash it, it's just like that. It's brown. I don't know. It's from all the sauces I dropped on my lap. That's just what it is. And it's ripped, and it's ripped here in the back too. But hey, I used to wear this in college. I said, let's bring it back. You know, I see all these, and they're paying $60, $70 for it. Just rip your jeans, man, and cut it and just walk. Whatever, go to the Salvation Army, get some old jeans, guys. Seriously. It's back. It's back. And Christians, it's time to get the broken jeans of the world, too, and bring it to the church. You get it. I know you got the message this morning. You're probably thinking, why is Pastor Bay broken? Ripped jeans? Come on, really? Lord, thank you that you can use broken vessels like us to reach out to a broken world. The clothes that we wear, Lord God, the ripped jeans, old jeans with the holes in them, it's just symbolic of who we are. We're broken people. Sometimes ripped to shreds because of our experience, God. But here's the hope. If you can mend and use people like us, There's hope for the world. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for a supernatural unction of your Spirit over all the people that are present here this morning. Lord, we need to understand that we cannot stop witnessing. We need to understand and conclude that we cannot stop sharing the gospel. That we're all called to be ministers. That we're all called to witness by the power of your Spirit. God, I don't want us to take this for granted, Lord. I pray that every time we see our old, ripped, torn out holy jeans, God, it will remind us of our mission, the mission to reach out to a broken world. Because there's a lot of brokenness out there. There's a lot of people out there who are broken. And what a message we send to the world. If they can understand that Jesus can relate to them, because he too came from a long line of brokenness. Hallelujah. Help us to understand that. Help us to leave this place with a sense of urgency, God, and a mission to reach out to those who need Jesus the most, especially during this time of the year. In the name of Jesus.